Nothing like dying for the Lord, right? But the truth is that we are going the opposite direction of the world. And sooner or later, you're going to have a collision course with the direction that the world is going. I can guarantee if you live for Jesus, if you strive to live a life before Him with holiness and following Him, you will encounter opposition. Not all the time. Jesus didn't encounter it all the time, but you will encounter it because you're going the opposite direction of the world. And so I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5 as we look at the last beatitude here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Follow with me as I look at this, beginning in verse 10, and then it's carried all the way down into verse 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is letting us know that if you live the life that He's called us to live in the Sermon on the Mount, if you live that life poor in spirit, mourning over your own sin, meekness and humility, you will encounter opposition. This one beatitude is like the crowning feature of all the other beatitudes. All the other ones deal with our inside and how we live and how we appropriate our faith. And this particular one, Jesus lets us know that if you're striving to live for Him, you're going to suffer. Peter says this, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a great way to win friends and influence people to the church, isn't it? Come on, join the church, be baptized, follow Jesus. All that awaits you is persecution and conflict. But it's true. You will encounter it. Now, that doesn't mean that everything Christians do are worthy of it. And it doesn't mean that everything that Christians do really deserve what we're talking about. In fact, there are some ways in which we live our lives as Christians that is not necessarily righteous to be persecuted for, but it's obnoxious and we deserve punishment. In other words, some people are rude, some people are offensive, some people are harsh with the gospel in such a way that the resistance they encounter is because they're foolish in how they deal with it. There's a book that has been written by Joseph Bailey. It's a satire. It's called The Gospel Blimp. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But it's about this community, this church that really wants to reach its neighborhood with the gospel. So they decide the best way to do it, instead of telling everybody person to person, they'll construct this blimp. And then they'll put the gospel message on the blimp. And they'll fly the blimp around the community with the words on there, repent, repent, repent. And then they'll even put little flags on the tail of the blimp and they'll fly it back and forth. And people in the community will see it and they'll say, oh wow, I need Jesus in my life, and they'll believe. And so the church does it. However, they're discouraged because after a short time, nobody is coming to know the Lord. So somebody in the church comes up with a bright idea. Why don't we put a loudspeaker on the blimp? And we can go all around the community with the loudspeaker giving the gospel message. And so they do. They put the loudspeaker on there and the blimp flies around telling everybody that they need Jesus, turn or burn. Right now you need to repent. And the crowd gathers around in the community and the crowd is very upset. And they decide we need to do something about this gospel blimp. And so they sabotage it in the middle of the night. And the church gets up the next morning to find that their wonderful gospel blimp has been sabotaged. And they cry out, we're being persecuted for Jesus' name. No, you're not. You're being stupid and obnoxious in Jesus' name. Jesus is talking about living a holy life filled with mercy, filled with grace, filled with His tenderness and love, not being an obnoxious person. And the gospel isn't the only way in which we do it. We do it in other ways as well. For instance, we do it sometimes by attaching political ideology to Christianity. and we wed them together. And we come back with the notion in our mind that if you're a Christian, you're going to vote for a certain candidate. If you're a Christian, this law is going to pass. If you're a Christian, this is your man or woman that you want to see in office. And we tie the two together. People don't do that because the gospel is separate from politics. I'm not saying it doesn't touch it, but it's not tied to a political ideology. The gospel is following Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And that means you're going to encounter the differences and the difficulties of the world. You don't have to run out there and go seek it. It will come to you, I guarantee it. Perhaps some of the worst things that I've seen in churches and pastors particularly who stand up when they have the difficulty of doing a funeral. And I've been to many a funeral, and I've conducted many a funeral. In fact, they call me the pastor of death because I've done so many funerals and baptisms as well. It's a two-for-one deal, you know. We got you covered from the cradle all the way to the grave. But I've heard pastors stand up when that person in the church did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're doing a family service for someone, and they're telling everybody that they're going to hell, that if you don't repent, that this loved one didn't make it. And I mean, they're harsh and they are just obnoxious. People, that may be the truth. That may be the truth in terms of somebody not knowing Christ and perishing in an eternal state of lostness. But there is a time and a place for everything, and that's not the time, and that's not the place. You need to minister the love and the compassion of the grace of Jesus Christ, because your ministry is to those loved ones who are right there. This week we had a really difficult time in our family. I had to take an emergency trip down to Los Angeles. Some of you are aware of it. You remember, it was almost a year ago when my grandnephew, who was accidentally hit by a car, was killed. And it was Memorial Day weekend, and I went down there to go do the service for that family and to try to tell them of the love and the grace of Jesus. It's a hard thing to do. Well, the mother of that wonderful child could no longer stand the grief, and this week she took her life. And as I was down there with my wife's family and praying with them, and then we had to tell the 9-year-old daughter who's living that her mother is now gone, and to listen to that child scream and to listen to that child cry just absolutely breaks your heart. She not only left a 9-year-old, she left a 2-year-old daughter as well. And I would sure appreciate your prayers, because as I go down there this week to do the funeral service for this woman, I would just ask for God's strength and God's kindness and God's grace to be upon me. I want to tell the family how much the Lord loves them. And many of them aren't walking with the Lord. I want to tell them of His love and His grace, and I want to tell them that in this moment, in this hour of need, if you turn to Him, He will give you comfort and He will give you peace, because He is the God of all comfort. That's what we preach and that's what we teach. So we don't need to run around looking to be persecuted. We simply need to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. Jesus said it would be this way. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The truth is when you live for Jesus Christ, when you attach your identity to Him, when you say, I am in love with my Lord, you don't have to preach at people. You don't have to be obnoxious. They won't like you to begin with. In fact, it's recorded in Scripture that Abel never said another word to his brother about preaching Jesus to him or preaching righteousness to him. But it was simply Abel's righteous life that so enraged Cain that he rose up and killed his own brother. You don't have to seek persecution out, my friends. It comes to us. Jesus said so. Blessed are those who are persecuted. But notice what it says. Persecuted for what? righteousness' sake. That's what he's letting us know. It's not being persecuted for obnoxious behavior. It's not being persecuted because you're a difficult person to get along with. It's persecuted because your life is matching the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you match his life, you will encounter difficulties. Perhaps the person who was more aware of this than many of us is the Apostle Paul himself. Listen to his words as he writes in the book of 2 Corinthians about his ministry. He said, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brethren, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. Apart from all these other things was the daily pressure of the concern of the churches of God. This man endured a lot. And I want you to let you know that we live in the United States of America, and relatively easily right now we have a life of comfort. We don't experience the persecution that the rest of the world experiences. That's because somewhat of our society has vestiges of symbols of Christianity where at least they tolerate us right now. But there is coming a day, there is coming an age, there is coming a moment in time where they were no longer tolerated. And be ready, people, because the majority of the church in the rest of the world suffers persecution. Don't think because you don't endure it, it doesn't happen. It happens all over the place. Now, what type of persecution are we talking about? Well, Jesus lists right here several types of persecution. The first one that he simply says is they persecute you. Verse 11, they persecute you. And they do so on the account of who Christ is. And that persecution that they're talking about is the actual loss or the suffering physically and harm that is brought to the body. When you look at the lives of the apostles and you look at how they lived their life and ended their ministry, all of them except for one, we understand, was put to death and suffered martyrdom. Andrew, you familiar with the St. Andrew's cross, was put on a cross, fastened by cords. He wasn't nailed to the cross. They put him on a cross to prolong the intensity of his suffering. And there he suffered until he died. Peter was not worthy, he said, to die in the manner in which our Lord Jesus Christ mattered. So when they crucified Peter, they crucified him upside down. Terrible agony, terrible pain. Paul, we don't know what happened to him, but it's presumed that he was beheaded by Nero. In fact, every single one of the apostles except one, John, was able to escape martyrdom. But he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and there he stayed until he died. Thousands of Christians have suffered persecution throughout the centuries. And probably some of the most fierce time was under Nero. You see, the problem is this. They didn't have to go looking for persecution. It came to them. Nero thought he was a god. And he would say to the Christians, you must swear your allegiance to me. You must say Nero is Lord. And once a year, people had to swear that statement before the Roman Empire. And Christians would not do it. They said, no, Nero is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And because they would not agree to Nero being Lord, he put many, many Christians to death. It is rumored that he started the great fire of Rome. And then he turned around and punished the Christians for it. He took Christians and he clothed them in animal skin, dipped them in oil, impaled them on a stick, and he lit the city on fire with Christians burning literally at the stake. Horrible things people have suffered. Christians being fed to lions. Christians suffering many, many terrible things that I won't even go into because they're so harsh. But please understand, people, persecution and suffering is part of our Christian experience. And let me say something to you, church, theologically for just a moment. Because in American Christianity, and it's only in America. You won't find this in Europe. You won't find it in Africa. You won't find it in South America. You'll only find it here in the United States. We have a view of the second coming of Jesus. We have a view that Jesus is going to come back. And the view that is taught here in America is just before things get really, really bad, Jesus is going to come back and rescue you away. And I want you to understand something, that not everybody holds to that viewpoint. In fact, that 7-year period of time we call the tribulation, the majority of Christian scholars do not agree with America's interpretation of it. The majority of Christian scholars have taught that it isn't until the very end when things get really, really bad, that just before the final outpouring of God's judgment, then the Lord returns a second time to take us away. And I say that because I don't want you to lure yourself to sleep to thinking that I'll never experience persecution. I'll never experience hardship. I'll never experience any of these problems because Jesus is going to come and take me away. And the reality is your theology might be off. And so when we talk about the return of the Lord, I not only talk about a pre-tribulational rapture, I talk about a mid-tribulational rapture and a post-tribulational rapture, and I teach all three. And I tell people this, listen, you better beware and you better be on guard because you don't know the hour and the time when the Lord is coming back. And He may call you to suffer for His name's sake. And if we do, we need to be ready as believers. Jesus said this, and listen to these words, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end, what? Is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes in various places, and all these are but the beginning of birth pains. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Be weary, church. Be on the alert. Be always diligent and knowing this, that the Lord may come back at any time. And the reality is don't think that just because you're American, don't think because we have a nation that has some roots in Christianity, that we will escape ultimately the persecution of the world. Because we're growing in opposition to them all the time. In fact, we live in a world today where they talk about tolerance. We live in a world today where everybody says, you know what, you just need to tolerate everybody. Now, tolerance and the idea means that even though I disagree with your point of view, even though I do not agree with you, I hold to my view, I allow you the right to hold to your view, but I think that your understanding is wrong. But that's not what tolerance means today when they say we need to tolerate everybody. What it means today is this, is everybody's view is equal and the same. And it doesn't matter anymore what you believe. The reality is things are rapidly changing in America. And there'll be a day and a point and a time when we will be called upon to suffer for Jesus' name. But it isn't just physical that he's talking about here. Look at this as well. He says, when others revile you and utter all kinds of things about you falsely on my account. There'll be times when people not just hit you or strike you, but there'll be times when they speak evil things about you. The word in its root meaning means to abuse or to disgrace or to shame somebody. And it's usually done verbally. They say horrible things about you, and they say horrible things to you. You're one of those Christians. You're one of those fanatics. You're one of those Jesus freaks. They'll say awful things about you. But you know what? That is part of the persecution we experience. When we're called to live for Jesus Christ, when we're called to be righteous and holy, it shouldn't surprise us that the world then looks at us and says terrible things about us. But that's what's happening around us all around. People are mocking Christians. In fact, they did so to Jesus. They spit in his face. They struck him. They said, prophesy to us if you are the Christ. They literally opposed Jesus and said horrible things about him. They said, he's a drunkard. He hangs out with sinners. Listen to this Jesus man. Even the early Christians, when they gathered together to take the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you." They accused the Christians of cannibalism. They accused them of many different things. And Jesus said, "This is all part of it." Peter said that when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. So they will cause physical harm to you. They will speak evil of you and revile you. And Jesus also says, notice very carefully, they will accuse you falsely. They'll say things about you that aren't true. They'll lie about you. They don't care if it's true or not. They will say whatever they want to say to you about you because they cannot stand Jesus Christ and they cannot stand you. You may be trying to live a life of godliness and holiness, and they will say some horrible things about you. I promise you this, if you stand for Christ at times, it will mean that you will lose your friends. You will lose those around you who you used to associate with and call your buddies, because they will look at you and they will mock you, ridicule you, and say horrible things about you. I remember I was with a group of guys who had gone fishing for a weekend. And we were out there fishing, and we stood at the side of the lake, and I had my pole in the water, and it was about 5 in the morning. It was freezing cold out there. And all these guys started to drink. And they came up to me with this big bottle, a big jug of wine, and they were already plastered and getting drunk. And they said, "Hey, preacher, we're so glad you're here. Why don't you join us for communion?" And they were passing around this big jug of wine, you know. It's not that I have a problem with wine. It's just that they were constantly mocking me, making fun of me, saying religious jokes all the time just to try to get me excited, just to try to get a reaction out of me. And all I did, I smiled and I said, "No, that's not my idea of communion. The Lord's idea of communion is something completely different." Then I just kind of laughed it off. But you will experience things like that. And in fact, many times when people ask me, when I'm sitting next to them on an airplane, they ask me, "What do you do for a living?" I rarely tell them that I'm a pastor. And the reason is because I'll never get a conversation out of them the rest of the evening or the rest of the day. "Oh, you're one of those." I tell them, "I'm a teacher." And then as we get going, I tell them, "What do you teach?" "Oh, let me tell you what I teach. I teach the story of an incredible man named Jesus Christ. And I share the gospel with them." "Well, you sound like a preacher." "Well, then after a while I say, it's because I am." "Well, I thought you said you weren't a pastor." Then I said, "No, the Bible says pastor hyphen teacher. I just gave you half of it. The other half is I am a pastor." But it's a great way to share Christ. You will experience opposition. You will experience difficulties. You will experience hardship because of Jesus Christ. Here's what Peter said. "But in your hearts, Christ the Lord is honor him as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Isn't that beautiful? "Having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." You don't return it. You just do what is right. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So we are called. Now, what's going to happen to us all when this all comes down? Well, here's the promise. Jesus simply says these incredible words. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you." Verse 12, look at what he says. "Rejoice and be glad." You got to kidding me. Rejoice and be glad? Yes, because it's further evidence that you are truly his. You're swimming against the grain. So we don't have to be down about it. We don't have to treat them evil. We can simply rejoice and realize that our reward in heaven is great, that our Heavenly Father loves us, and that someday we'll be with Him. God calls us to love others, regardless of how difficult that love can be. I was reading a story this week about a tribe of people, the Yali people, that live on the border of Indonesia and Papua New Guinea. And some years ago, a missionary, Stan Dale, who was Australian, wanted to reach these people with the gospel. And so he took his friend Phil Masters with him, and they went to these Yali people, because these people, they're small, they're pygmy people, but they're cannibals. They're headhunters. They kill people and then they eat them. And they wanted to tell them about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they went to these people. The Yali people, as you might expect, didn't receive them. They shot arrows into one of them 5 times. He slowly pulled the arrows out one by one as he continued to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, his wounds were so bad they had to fly him out, take him to a hospital where he recovered. And then you know what he did? He went right back to the Yali people to tell them about Jesus Christ. This time the chief said, "We're not going to make that mistake." They got out their bows and their arrows, and they filled him with 50 arrows. And as he began to try to pull them out, sooner or later he couldn't get them all out, and he was just standing there bleeding out. His friend said, "Let's go, let's get out of here." And soon enough they turned on him, and they started shooting him with arrows. After 100 or so arrows shot into these men, both of them dropped dead. They're not exactly sure what happened to their bodies. Some people think that what happened is they dismembered their bodies and threw them in the river. There are others who believe that they dismembered the bodies and then cooked them and ate them. It would fit their custom of cannibalism. But what shocked the Yali people was this. Their family members came back to share Jesus with them. And these Yali people were absolutely shocked. "Why are you back here? Why are you here? We don't want to hear about this Jesus. Don't you know what we just did to your family members? We killed them." And the family members that were there said, "Yes, but they will live again in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And that literally shattered the Yali people. They had never thought about the fact that the body is one thing, the soul is something else. And as they went home and they began to contemplate that their soul was eternal, that the resurrection of Jesus is real, that's why these men were not afraid to give their life, because they didn't fear other people. They feared the one who can destroy the soul in hell rather than he who can just destroy the body. And that evening, the chief gave his life to Jesus Christ. And hundreds of these little pygmy headhunters came to know Jesus Christ. And there's a thriving Christian community there today because somebody was willing to stand up to the insults, because somebody was willing to say, "I believe in Jesus," no matter what someone else says. People, that's our hope, and that's our great joy, to serve Him no matter what the cost is. I pray for you, I pray for me, I pray for the United States of America that we will remain faithful, that we won't compromise the gospel. But there'll be a day coming when the world turns against us. But I want to say this, greater is He that is within you than he that is within the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your